For years, speakers have drawn Christians towards deeper service for the Lord from the Chapel Platform. The program, The Chapel Platform, comes to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. As the call for deeper prayer and discipleship has gone forth, God has used many speakers on the Chapel Platform to share the truth from the Bible at the various preaching services here. Here now is Dr. Ray St. John, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina, as well as chairman of the Division of English Language and Literature at the university. He gave this message on July 25, 1994, at a summer chapel service. His text is Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Dr. St. John studies some of the depth of God's will in this message titled, The Mystery of an Imposed Call.
Twice this morning I've heard the same question, uttered pretty much as a statement. It went like this: Are you the speaker today? Maybe that fits in with the title of my message this morning. It is the mystery of an imposed call. I understand that the desert has what seems to inexperienced eyes great stretches of barrenness situated within a forbidding landscape. And yet, to the practiced eye, what seems to be barren actually hides rare objects of beauty, evident only to those who have been initiated. I suspect that we could find something like this in Scripture. Some believe that the Bible contains rather barren stretches that to the practiced eye, though, reveal some rare objects of beauty, some truth, some insight overlooked by casual readers. One such barren stretch probably appears in Matthew chapter 1. Here, set within a rather long list of the ancestors of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the earthly mother of our Lord, are two names that reveal a special flowering of God's wondrous grace. There are two women named in this genealogy, both of whom should have never been part of this catalog of names. The first one listed there is Rahab, whom Scripture identifies as a harlot in Jericho. There is some question, I understand, whether that term means she was simply an innkeeper or whether she was actually a woman of low virtue. She was a Canaanite, thus condemned by God and marked for certain death by the command of God to the army of Israel. Yet her life was spared. She married righteously into Israel. She became one of the human ancestors of the Savior. The other jewel set within what seems to be a barren section here in Matthew is Ruth, a Moabitess, part of a nation whose sin brought condemnation by God. Yet she is, like Rahab, part of a divine line that produced David and ultimately produced the Lion of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, both of these non-Jewish women are spared by God, praised for their faith, wonderfully converted, and even made part of the line that produced the Savior. Now, that's not my text this morning. Some of you have already turned to Matthew chapter 1. I'd invite you now to turn to Romans chapter 16. Here is another one of these catalogs that don't seem to have much to do with the special insights that Scripture give us. In this last chapter of a book that sounds the very depths of theology, Paul concludes by sending greetings to more than two dozen people, and he names them in this portion. Now, if you were to let your eyes scan through chapter 16, I doubt that you would recognize very many of these names. The only ones I recognize are in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. Obviously, the others had also been used by the Lord to help the apostle in important ways. To us, these may be the unknowns of history. To Paul, they were genuine VIPs. Now, what I'd like to have us focus our attention on this morning, though, are the ones briefly mentioned in verse 13. Let's notice what Paul writes. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Certainly a puzzling passage. If your Bible has marginal notes, you'll likely have a cross-reference to Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Let's turn there to see the only other reference made in Scripture, as far as I know, to the one who is named in this portion. Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. The setting for this passage in Mark, of course, is the road leading to the site of the crucifixion. Our Lord had endured a night of excruciating agony. He'd been kept awake all night, certainly. He'd been scourged. He'd been abused by the Roman soldiers. No doubt he was physically exhausted. One of the refinements, I understand, that the Romans brought to the act of crucifixion was to compel the one being crucified to carry his own cross, or if not the whole cross, to carry at least the cross beam for the cross. It's been estimated that the cross beam itself would weigh at least 100 pounds. Now, Christ started out to Golgotha bearing at least the cross beam for his own cross. But as we know, physically, our Lord had been beaten, and not only literally, but figuratively perhaps as well. He was unable to carry the burden. He was slowing down the progress of the party to the site of execution. There could be, of course, no delay in this execution. The Passover was approaching. The Jewish leaders didn't want their holy day desecrated by dead bodies of criminals hanging on the cross. So to expedite this whole affair, the Roman soldiers drafted a replacement. Now let's read just this brief account here in Mark 15, verse 21. And they, the Roman soldiers, compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. This Simon, who was forced to carry Christ's cross, was a native of Cyrene. This was an important coastal city of North Africa, possessed apparently a large Jewish population. Simon, no doubt, was a pilgrim who had traveled over 800 miles to come to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. This was, no doubt, the very pinnacle of Simon's religious experience. He found that there was no room for him in the city, no doubt, and he had to stay in the country. Mark is the only one of the three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who mentions Simon's sons. There may be good reason for this, because they were disciples that perhaps Mark knew were known to the readers, to Mark's readers in Rome. By the way, crucifixion was never a popular subject of conversation any more than we would take, sit down for a noon meal and calmly discuss, an execution in a gas chamber or in the electric chair. This was not something that you talked about. For Simon, I've no doubt at all that this was a very humiliating experience. Let me just insert here parenthetically. I don't know whether you find it interesting, but it was Simon of Cyrene who is compelled to carry this cross. It is not Simon Peter. Remember, it was Simon Peter who had declared that, who had boasted even, that he would go with Jesus not only to prison, but even to death. This was another Simon. Simon's pilgrimage was likely the fulfillment, as I said a moment ago, of a lifelong dream. That dream would have seemed to him forever marred when those Roman guards forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And yet, Simon was apparently so affected by Jesus that he became a believer. Did you notice in the passage in Romans that not only did Simon become a believer, but also his wife and his sons? This passage in Romans referred to Rufus' mother, who had been like a mother to Paul. What I'm trying to say is that what had been initially a humiliating experience resulted in Simon's conversion and that of his family. Simon came to Jerusalem to sacrifice his own Passover lamb, and there he met the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for him. It's tantalizing to wonder what Rufus had heard from his father about Simon's conversation with Jesus. Perhaps in the extremity of his pain, our Lord spoke to this enforced companion and was able to welcome him to the household of faith. Perhaps the eloquence of Christ's suffering spoke volumes to Simon. Maybe that day, Simon of Cyrene became part of the crowd gathered near the cross, and like the Roman centurion, came to faith. Maybe. Tradition holds that Simon's sons, Rufus and Alexander, became active in the missionary outreach of the early church, perhaps even accompanying both Peter and Andrew on missionary trips. Some believe that if Mark's gospel was written in Rome, there's the possibility that this Rufus, son of Simon, may have been a leader in the Christian community, not only because of the phrase chosen in the Lord, which we see in Romans 16, but also because of the reference to Rufus's mother, whom Paul holds evidently in high affection. Thus, what had been a chance encounter in Jerusalem became one of Almighty God's providential appointments. But I'd like to suggest this morning that there may be even one more level of significance to this whole story. It's a story that's told mostly by indirection, the story that leaves us perhaps wanting more details. It's a story that is based upon an assumption that this Rufus, named in Mark and in Romans, are the same man. For those of us in Christian service, there is, I think, a very significant level to this starburst of beauty situated here in the midst of Paul's catalog of names. Let me share with you this morning how a colleague of mine and good friend, Dr. Ron Horton, put this in a devotional that he presented recently at the press. Simon's service was at first involuntary, but it became voluntary. Compelled to bear the cross, Simon was in the wrong place at the wrong time, it seemed. What a degrading, exhausting, repulsive task. He would never live it down. You may have recognized some of those terms. They're very much like the feelings of children born to parents in Christian work. How like a woman whose husband is called into Christian work, work that imposes sacrifices upon herself and upon the children. Some of us here this morning may have children who even resent the fact that they have been compelled to bear the cross. Perhaps there may be a wife represented here who struggles with resentment toward a husband's calling that compels her to bear a cross. In Simon's case, the involuntary evidently became the voluntary. And notice the blessed effect upon the family. This was a family that was very special to the Apostle Paul. He writes, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." That degrading encounter on the road to Golgotha, where two lives intersected, was no regrettable coincidence at all. Simon was being chosen by God for a special role, and he was later to choose this role for himself. As head of his family, he imposed his choice on them, but his wife and sons were choosers and chosen. I don't want this morning to get into the mystery of election. Let me suggest, though, that there is the impossibility of an imposed subjection becoming a willed subjection. And this in a family is one of the great miracles of God and one of His greatest blessings. I began this morning by referring to my own imposed selection. It's been my experience in a call to this university, and even in a call to pastor a church, that something like what happened to Simon can happen today. It can have ultimate consequences within a family. And in the words of a poet, most of you know this work, it talks about decisions, about choices. It's entitled The Road Not Taken, but the poet ends up talking only about the road taken. And he ends up with a starburst of beauty that flashes across time and across experience. For in his final statement, he says, "And that has made all the difference." Now, perhaps in our own lives, that accepting of an imposed call, allowing it to become a willing, a blessed, an eagerly welcomed call, may have consequences that stretch far beyond us, to our children, to our posterity, to our ministries. Let's close in prayer. My Father, we're grateful that Thou dost know all, that there are no accidents with Thee. We're thankful that we can have confidence in the choices that Thou dost make for us. And we pray, Father, that we might be willing to accept Thy choices and not our own, that we might make Thy will our will. And we pray, Father, for those who are within the sound of this, who have difficulties within families, we pray that there might be a continued confidence in Thee, and that there may genuinely be rejoicing because of the very action that has taken place, as we've seen in Scripture this morning. Now, Father, we're grateful for Thy concern for us. We're grateful for Thy direction, and we pray that we might be always willing in both our service and in our subjection unto Thee. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. Copies of today's message are available, so please write us and send us a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Residents of South Carolina, please send $7.20. Just mention the speaker, Dr. Ray St. John, his message titled "The Mystery of an Imposed Call," and also mention today's date. Please join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.